But good morning. Merry Christmas. Oh, very good. Well, I am really excited to be with you all today and excited that we are just a few days away from the actual day we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. I've been praying for you and I trust that your hearts are getting drawn in closer to the joy and the wonder of the gift that has been given to you. And it's a big one. How many of you don't mind getting a gift at Christmas? It just doesn't bother you at all if somebody wants to give you a gift. How many of you know that not all gifts are created equal? Now, we don't say that. And if you're a parent, you don't let your kids ever express that. But in my home growing up, there were gifts, and then there were Aunt Carrie gifts. And that was my mom's sister, Aunt Carrie. And we knew that if we went to Grandma's house and there was a gift for you from Aunt Carrie, oh, something good was about to happen. There's something magical about giving a gift. It's always wonderful when it comes to you. And there is great joy. Believe me, I'm maturing, and I am now in a place where I love giving gifts almost as much as I love receiving them. Almost. I'm getting close. You know, but there's something about being given a gift that's totally unexpected, that's bigger and grander and greater than anything you anticipated. I was given a gift this year. It wasn't a Christmas gift, but it came on Father's Day. The fun part about it was from my children, and I had no idea. It wasn't even actually Father's Day. We were on vacation, but it was close to it, and so they said, "Hey, Dad, we got you a Father's Day gift. Sit in this chair, close your eyes." Okay. We're in some other house. I'm not expecting anything. I'm like, they're going to put a little bag in front of me. I don't know what's coming. So I close my eyes. I hear door opening. I hear heavy breathing. I'm like, what in the world? And then I open my eyes, and there, in all of its radiant propane glory, is a Blackstone grill. And not the little one, like the one with like 25 acres of cooking space, you know? I mean, just this monstrosity of a grill. And I almost cried. I was like, wow! You know, the funny thing was, is that I was given a gift that immediately exposed my culinary inadequacy. Like, honestly, it's like I haven't even done a ton with it because I'm so intimidated. Do you know that Walmart has a whole aisle dedicated to this thing? You can go there and there's like 500 different things you can cook and tools and utensils and it's just glorious. Glorious. I'm looking forward to spring. I've got some ideas. You know, our series has been called God with Us, and we've focused on different aspects of what that means. We've talked about the deity of Christ and the necessity that Jesus Christ be God, the Son of God. Because if he's not, then even coming and becoming a human being, if that's all he remains, then his sacrifice is limited. But because of the power of an eternal life and his deity, his sacrifice for us is sufficient not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Amen? And we talked about his humanity, and we've talked about the necessity that he be fully man, that he be able to identify with us in every way. But today, I just want to take a moment and let us all be his kids. I mean, really, his kids, and recognize that God the Father, I'm telling you, my Aunt Carrie can make good gifts, but she's not God Almighty. This is God the Father putting him under the tree, and it's got your name on it. This is God with us. This is the gift that came for us. And so today, out of Isaiah chapter 9, I just want to talk to you a bit about what does it mean that this gift has come to us. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Isaiah 9. We're just going to look at half a verse and a half We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Isaiah 9. And I want to begin in verse 6. And this is what it says about God's gift to us. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. When God gives us the gift of Jesus Christ, he's giving us the perfect gift. And perfect in this verse in three ways that are dramatically put forth. And the first way is that God has given you the perfect representative. How many of you know that we need somebody to stand between us and God the Father? That we need someone who not only can defend us, but is us. That is someone who can identify with us fully and yet not be a sinner like us. We need somebody who, just born of women, there's no one like him, and along comes Jesus, and we find it saying, for a child will be born. Jesus Christ was born. He was fully human in every sense, and his humanity, you guys, is so absolutely necessary. If you're taking notes, write this verse down, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. Says this, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now here's the phrase, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. If Jesus Christ is anything less than human, then the sentence that we all are under because of the law of God, because of the revealed righteousness of God, if you are a human being, it applies to you. How many of you have heard that we all have fallen short of the glory of God? We are all under the indictment of the law, and yet coming Jesus, who was born a human being, subject to the law, and yet never sinning, never failing, fully completing all the requirements of the law. If he stands in our place, and yet the law never applied to him, then we don't have anyone who can represent us. You all with me? This is why we have to be so careful about knockoff Jesuses that are promoted all throughout our culture that make him either too much like us or less than God. He's fully human. We live in an age, and the world has always been in this place, where there's a lot of imitations being sold. Now, I want to tell you a true tragedy. Are you ready? How many of you, no, don't raise your hands, I don't want to know, use artificial Christmas trees in your home? Did you know that back in the 90s, over 35 million Christmas trees, normal Christmas trees, were purchased, cut down, and used? Guess how many were sold this past year?
A lot.
21. Million. The numbers are going down. Now, I want to be honest. If you lived in the 90s and somebody had an artificial Christmas tree, you knew it was an artificial Christmas tree. Amen? It's like wire and whatever that was, but you knew it was not a tree. How many of you know the people that we buy them because they actually now look like Christmas trees, right? But they're not. They're not Christmas trees.
They're real trees.
They do not put needles all over your house. They do not die before they should. Amen? They do not smell like a... And I've seen... This really bothers me. The artificial spray. If you're in spraying your tree, something is wrong. You need to repent of that. No, I'm kidding. I get the convenience. We have a real one upstairs and a fake one down. I'm being a hypocrite. But here's the point. We are getting better and better at making imitation Jesuses, but they have no power to save. Jesus Christ is fully human. And being fully human, he is the perfect representative for you and me, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? That is true. Jesus is the gift that is our perfect representative. But he's also, I put the perfect reservoir. I had fun with words this week. It says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Now, there is all sorts of messianic implication with that word, but I love just asking this simple question, whose son was born to us? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have all quoted John 3:16 many times. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his what? His only begotten Son. This is the only Son of God. This is God of very gods. We spent a week or two ago, we talked through John 1 and the reality of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And in that divinity, we find that whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life. What that means is this fully human gift that you need to represent you, to stand between you and God, to be your sacrifice and your representative all at once, can do this not only because of his full humanity, he can do this because of his full divinity. That means that this is the internal resource of God for you. How many of you like batteries that actually are long life? Things that actually have power when they're supposed to. A reservoir that is massive. You guys, we live with the reality of sin. Anybody say amen? Amen. And sin is so horrible because it isolates us. It separates us. It puts us in places where we feel beyond reach for resource and hope. Most of us, before we come to Christ, are blind to this. I tell you, once you come to Christ, you're more aware of it, of how desolate can be. Back in 2012, I believe it was, Kim and I got to go to Israel. And one of the places we stopped in Israel was the tower fortress of Masada. If you don't know what that is, imagine you're down by the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth, and you go west a little bit, and you run into this rise coming up, and it's right in the backdrop of the desolate wilderness and all craggy rock. All of a sudden, this huge rise goes way up, and on top of it, they built a fortress. And you get up there, and you can take a tram car all the way to the top, or you can hike it. I did not, but we get all the way up there, and then all of a sudden, it dawns on you that you're on top of a giant piece of stone. I wonder how the plumbing is up there. I wonder how they get any water up there. It's a pillar. There's nothing up there. I was like, do they haul it up? How do they do that? And if you besiege that tower, how in the world would you survive? Well, we're with a guide. He takes us over to the wall. And he points out into the wilderness, and he says, you see that thing? It looks like a trail, and you see how it's coming out, and it kind of curves out and along the base of this crazy uprising. He's like, you see that thing? He goes, do you know that we are a kind of climate where the rain comes out in the desert all at once, and it literally go for nothing into a giant wash of water? He goes, and there will be a time of year when all of a sudden millions of gallons of water will come crashing out of the desert. He goes, and what will happen is they'll catch that lip, and that water will be going so fast and so hard, it will travel all the way out that lip. And he goes, and then I want to show you something. And he takes us down this trail, and all of a sudden there's just this hole in the side of it, and we peek your head in, and all of a sudden you are looking at a cavern that is bigger than half a football field, and like literally 100 foot deep. He goes, and it will fill the cistern in one shot. And you're just sitting there, and all of a sudden you see, he goes, and literally you could have this garrison completely full, and it would be resourced for an entire year. sometimes two. There was so much water. And it was so crazy to be in a place so isolated and then find that there was a resource so sufficient in a way that I had no expectation of. Kind of sounds like God sending me Jesus, who happens to be an eternal resource in a place of isolation where nothing else would do. Amen? You guys, Jesus Christ is a lot bigger than half a football field deep. Amen? He is an eternal well of power, salvation, power, transformation, power, eternal power for you and me. He is not the only the perfect gift in his representation. He's the perfect gift in his reservoir. But then this final one, he's the perfect ruler. Look at the last part of that sentence. It says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, you may have a different viewpoint, and then you're allowed to in Scripture, but I really believe this is talking about what Scripture talks about, the millennial reign of Christ. Talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, after the tribulation in the book of Revelation, is going to return, and that he will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He'll reign for 1,000 years, and it will be the perfect rule and reign under the authority of the perfect ruler. You can read about that in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Revelation. I'm not going to convince you all of that, but how many of you know this one's true? Jesus Christ is King, and he is Lord. And one has finally come who can sustain the weight of rulership. You guys, I don't care what your political background is, what party you vote for, or what you don't. There has never been a president of this country that has not been exposed by the weight of rulership. What do I mean by that? I mean, the fact is, you are a human being, you live in a fallen world, and in that fallen world, how many of you know this? Things break. You're not sufficient for sin. I don't care if you're the smartest, brightest, everything on the list ruler in this world, you get put in a place like that under authority, and you can look back through the history of our country and look at some faux pas in every leader we've ever had. What happened? He got exposed by the weight of the brokenness of sin, and what was revealed is they weren't sufficient for it. What Jesus is saying, I mean, God is saying to us about Christ, is that one has come who can hold the entire weight of sin and unrighteousness and brokenness and do something about it and hold everything by the word of his power, and he is sufficient so that we will never again have to vote. Amen? I vote King Jesus. How about you? And that's no shot at anybody. It's the reality that one has come because of his humanity, because of his deity. Underneath the tree lies the place where you and I get to finally bow. To bow to someone is to release everything. To say, I trust you to hold everything. Everything. And finally, there's one to whom we get to rest our life upon. Amen? You guys, that's what's sitting under the tree this year for you and me in the person of Christ. How many of you think that should make some sort of impact on our life? That should change the way we live. It should change the way we live in this world, the way we speak, the way we interact with people, because we have the answer. And so in verse 7 there, end of 6, end of verse 7, you find the magnitude of this gift, sort of the wonder of it, and that is who it is, but what about its impact? What about its impact on you and on me? Let me read this to you, because it goes on and says, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. In every one of these categories of name, you find the impact, and the impact is kind of upheld, you guys, by this. It is fair, because of the passage, if you put eternal in front of every one of those. This is eternal wonder. This is eternal wisdom. This is eternal hero. This is eternal presence and access. This is eternal peace. I just want to walk you through these. The word wonderful literally means a marvelous thing, something that just makes us get up off of our chair, something that makes us cheer, something that makes it go nuts. Did any of you watch the Bears game? Can I get an amen? Amen. That was one of those, don't we live for those moments? The moment where you're just like, we're on the brink, you know, and it's the Packers again, no, and then all of a sudden, you know, glory! You know, I don't know how you reacted. I thought it was pretty good. My son came upstairs, like, Dad! And I was like, whoa, you've seen something. He was pumped. You know what? You guys, the problem is the wonder already is waning. I mean, it was awesome, but it's waning. There's a mystery in this, you guys. There is something in our soul that it is right that we cheer, that we engage. We were created to worship. It is in our DNA. It is part of the fabric of who we are. We were created to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. The problem is we live in a sinful, fallen world, and apart from Him, nothing satisfies. We are just continually, momentarily distracting ourselves in hope of something better next year. And we do it all the time. And then God says, let me give you something that is wonderful. A marvelous, extraordinary, astounding amazement. How many of you know about the 30-second rule of Christmas? If you have children, you will empathize with this rule. It means that if you give any toy to a child that holds their attention longer than 30 seconds, you win. Because we all know that sounds like such a short amount of time. You know exactly what it is. You thought about this gift. They're going to love it. They open the gift. They're done. They're fascinated with the wrapping paper. You know, like, what in the... You guys, you're worse than that. You're worse than that. Anybody say amen? My soul can become so dissatisfied because of my flesh so fast. And yet God says, I am about to give you one whose wonder never ends, who every day and every moment of my life, the more I unwrap, the more I look, the more I experience, I don't ever have to have the moment of boredom that fills my soul. I never now am in lack of a reason to get my hands up and worship. I know I'm human. I don't start every day skipping. But the depth of wonder that there, I don't got to go look for it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to go find it. I don't have to be wealthy enough to get it. I don't have to have the exact person to find it. I have Jesus Christ, the eternal, omnipotent, wonderful God. I think I am getting to know Him now, but someday I'm going to go to heaven, you guys. The veil's going to be ripped away, and my jaw will never shut. Eternity. Wow, He did it again. Another, what? How? Who? You guys think heaven's going to be boring? Read the book. This is the wonderful one. Amen? Because your soul needs that, so does mine. I need Christ. He's wonderful. But He's not only that, He's wisdom. Eternal wisdom. The word counselor means to give advice, means to give counsel, to guide, devise a plan. Did you know that of the 74 times this word is used in Scripture, the majority of them are in the book of Isaiah? You want to know why they're in the book of Isaiah? Contrary to popular opinion, you always hear Isaiah around Christmas, don't you? Well, read the rest of the book. There's a lot of judgment in it. And you know what the judgment it is for? For refusing to follow the counsel of God. What Isaiah is saying is that the one who has been given to you is the way, the truth. He's the truth. He is wisdom itself. He's God. He has the way of life within him. His words, his counsel, obedience to him always leads to a deeply satisfying life. It's not about paycheck. It's not about persons. It is about the substance of walking with God in relationship. That's what's true. This is God's wisdom, which is unsearchable, and yet now that which is unsearchable and so far beyond us has been given to us. I am glad that God is wise. I'm happy that he shares some of that. How about you? Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches of both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. You know, the problem with our world and the problem with me is I think I'm smart. How about you? Not about me, but maybe you think you're smart. You know? How many of you have been interested in the uprising of AI? So many different kind of groans. Like the youth are like, I don't know how you wrote papers before this, you know? The older people are like, this is so inhuman. You know, I don't know, but I was laughing because here's the problem, like a chat GPT. It is only the collective knowledge of the world. It's nothing more. And the one thing it's not, and it can never be, is it can't be wise. It can be calculated, but it can't be wise. I read a hilarious thing. There's a guy, you know, you can type in things. So what he does is he types in, he says to ChatGPT, I would like to play rock, paper, scissors. And I would like you to start first. And so they start playing the game. And it goes on for like four rounds. And then the ChatGPT at the end of four rounds says this, great choice, paper covers scissors. So you win once again. I'm not sure the rules they're following. It's now 4-0. You were on a roll. Let's play one more round. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. I choose rock. What do you choose? We're so like that. I can make fun of ChatGPT, but it's like the collective wisdom of the world would never have brought us a baby in a manger. It would have never seen God send his only son to die, to suffer. We would never have someone identify with us. It would all be a Marvel movie where we become like him because we're all so good. But that's not what God did. He is eternally wise. Another thing here is eternal victory. Mighty God, Gabor. It's such a great name for God. And it just means powerful, strong, brave, a hero, someone who cannot be conquered. I love Zephaniah 3:17. It says this, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You know, we live in a world where we enjoy intrigue. We enjoy the thought that, oh, maybe something will finally overcome anything. You know, but I got to tell you, it's overrated. Especially when it comes to life and death. I would like to know that I can win and that I won't lose because the price of losing is too high. What do you think? What the Bible is saying is there is one here who is all of these things and yet he cannot be conquered. You guys, we live in an animistic a world that believes in the yin and the yang of life, that there is somehow evil and there's somehow good, and sometimes the good wins and sometimes the bad wins, but it all evens out in the end, and that is a lie. Let me tell you who came up with that. His name is Satan. And I don't mean that to demean any people group, but I'm saying that is a lie. There is one God and King, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he wins. And nothing can thwart him. And this is the one that we have been given, the victor. He has no chink in his armor. It's so interesting to me in all of our popular films and everything. The greatest, most overwhelming, powerful forces, you know, they all have some chink. You know, Thanos, Darkseid, if you're with me, don't say amen. I'll go safer. Smaug, the dragon. Oh, there was a little hole. There's some way to overcome him. And I'm not comparing Jesus with anything bad, but I'm saying there is no chink in his armor. There is no lack in his victory. There is nothing. What does that mean? It means this, that at the embrace of that gift, there is nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God. Why? Because there's nothing outside, and nothing can penetrate true salvation and the gospel work of Jesus in your life. The Holy Spirit now dwells within you. You partake of the life of Christ. Once the life of Christ was yours, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen? Nothing can. He's the great victor. And I love this next one. He's eternally accessible. When the Bible calls Jesus the everlasting Father, it's not creating heresy. This isn't like modalism that says Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, they're only one and they're not separate in their persons. No, this is a specific term in the Bible. It literally means the Father of eternity. It is just saying this, that Jesus Christ is eternally accessible like a father to those who come to him. That he is there. It is his presence that impacts you. It's his presence and his continual affection that can never be lost. I miss my mom this year. You all know how I'm feeling, exactly, Charlie. I miss how I feel when I talk to her on the phone. And it doesn't matter what. It's just presence, right? This is God coming to us and telling us, I am with you forever. And I know I'm going to see my mom again, but between now and then, I don't know how long that is. But with Christ, there's no separation, that Jesus is present in our life. He is the eternal, eternally accessible one. And I think this all kind of comes to an end when it tells us that Jesus, the impact it should have on us, if we really have this person who is all of these things, you know, eternally wonderful, filling us joy, eternal wisdom instructing us, eternal victory. We are not defeated by the hard things of life anymore. Eternally accessible, so I never feel like I'm out on my own. He's always with me. Where does that all lead? Well, there's no wonder to me that the sentence closes with Prince of Peace. What is peace? It's being with the authoritatively peaceful one. I love what it says. It says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Or of peace. So, the other day, Kim and I got to go and babysit our two grandkids. If you've heard any of my sermons lately, you know I'm digging being grandpa. But we got to this point in the night where Charlie, little one, littlest one, Kim has to go put him to bed, and I've got Robbie. And I say, hey, Robbie. And I sit down in this kind of armchair. I'm like, you want to watch a show? He's like, show? Such a dude already. You know, show? All right. So he comes over, and he crawls up on my knee, and he literally gets, like, kind of right here, tucked my arm, and then he scoots. It's like he's got to make it comfortable. He just scoots it all in. And then my hand's out here, and he reaches over with both his hands. He grabs my hand, He pulls it to his chest. And then we partook of Curious George. You know, I'm going to say something. You need to know I don't say it with like some arrogant idea of myself. Right now, I'm the most wonderful person in that kid's life. I mean, he sees me, and it's so unjustified. He loses his mind. He calls me Munka. Because he got his words. I'm Munka. But it doesn't come out. He goes, Munka! You know, I'm like, whoa, I'm Munka. You know, and he got my hand. He's just holding onto my hand, and he's patting my hand. He just goes, Munka. And I thought about this. What is peace? Peace is to be wrapped up in the person you consider to be wonderful. Isn't it? And for us at Christmas, us who are, honestly, aren't we all, if you strip it away, still just kids and scared and overwhelmed? But with a huge capacity for joy and all this stuff gets away. What unlocks all of that is when we take and understand that this gift of God is everything we need, and it is not staying far off from the gift. It's getting up close to it because he wants that and pulling him in as tight as you can. And then what? Do not be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, do what? Present your request. It literally means present your whole life to God. Then what does it say? And the peace of God. Who is the peace of God? You are not being guarded by some ethereal warmth. You are being guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of heaven, your Savior. He will guard your hearts and your minds in himself. Amen, church? That is the gift that God has given you and the gift that God has given me. And if you have never partaken of it, then this Christmas, this is the gift that God wants you to receive. Let's pray. Oh God, you have given us wonderful. You have given us Jesus. And oh, how we need him. I pray this Christmas, Lord, that you would let us stop and let us crawl back up onto the knee and be wrapped and the wonder and the wisdom, the counsel, the care, the love, the victory, the strength of our gift and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.